The first reading is from Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." And then from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
What does it mean? What does the word epiphany mean? It means a sudden, surprising unveiling, an outshining, a great revelation. Sometimes we use it colloquially. We say, "I've just had an epiphany." We mean, "I've just had a flash of insight. I suddenly understand it, or I see it in a new way." So why does the church have a festival or a feast called Epiphany? And what's the background context? Well, in the Eastern Church, the context is the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, as we read there in the Bible reading, he was there standing in the Jordan to be baptized by John, which is quite a striking thing when you think about it. If Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe he is, what's he doing standing in the muddy old Jordan with all those sinners who have to repent? John said, no, I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so." You know what else he said? Why he said that? To fulfill all righteousness. That's Matthew's way of saying, this is what God wants. The righteousness of God is his will. To fulfill all righteousness is to do what God wants. Jesus says, "I'm here in the middle of this dirty Jordan with sinners because God wants me to be associated with them. I want to be associated with them." I remember reading a story from John White, the doctor who wrote some lovely Christian books. And he said in his training, on one occasion, the medical students had to go to a VD clinic but he couldn't make it during the day. So he arranged to go in the evening. So when he turned up after hours, he comes into the waiting room, and there's a whole lot of guys sitting there waiting to see the doctor. And he goes to the receptionist, to the nurse there, and says, "I've come to see the doctor." She says, "Take a seat." And he says, "Oh, you don't understand. I'm not a patient. I'm a trainee doctor. I've come to see the doctor." She said, "Well, it happens to all sorts of people." "Take a seat." And he says he felt really uncomfortable having to sit with all those guys who had a condition that he didn't want to be associated with. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, who is this holy Son of God, wanted to associate with us? And he came and stood in line with sinners like you and me in order to identify fully and totally with us. And while he was standing there, there was an epiphany. Suddenly the heavens were open, and, you know, in my version it says, "And behold, the Spirit came down." The Spirit of God came down. "Descended like a dove." It doesn't say the Spirit is a dove. It says the Spirit came down like a dove. Flapping of dove's wings is like, you know, the fluttering of the air. That's an image for the Spirit. The Spirit is God. God comes down and rests on Jesus, settles on him. There's lots of different words used in the Bible to describe the Spirit on Jesus. He's anointed. The Spirit settles down and rests on him. And then another, "Lo," or "Behold," a voice. Can you imagine? A voice out of heaven. The voice of the Father. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delights." So here we have three persons: the Son in the water, Spirit coming down from heaven, and the Father's voice. We don't see the Father. We don't see the Spirit either. But we hear the Father. So what I particularly want you to notice is that Jesus is the bearer of the Spirit, and he is the one who lives in the love and affection of the Father. So he is the Son of God. We often like to say that Jesus is God, and he is, but the New Testament doesn't really say it like that. The New Testament more particularly says that Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is God. But the stress is on the relationship, the love, the filial bond between Jesus and his Father. So what is the epiphany? The epiphany is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the first time that this has been publicly declared, and it's declared by God himself. We don't sort of deduce or rationalize our way to the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a revelation from heaven. And you don't find it in the Old Testament. You find hints of it in the Old Testament, but you would never see it apart from this event and everything that follows from it. Because here is the first public disclosure of the incredible fact that God is Trinity. The one God is mysteriously more wonderful than we could have ever imagined. When you go back and read the Old Testament in the light of Jesus and the New Testament, you can find hints of the Trinity, but that's like reading a detective novel after you know who done it, right? When you know who did it, then you go back and read it, you see all the hints and all the places where you should have guessed. Let me read something to you. This is from my favourite book on the Trinity, written by Michael Reeves. It's called Delighting in the Trinity. And he says, it's only when you grasp what it means for God to be Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. Because when we say God is Trinity, what we are really saying is God is love. That's what we're saying. We're saying I won't go there. I'll stick with my notes because I haven't got too much time. Let me read a little bit more. Since God is before all things a Father and not primarily a Creator, that's an important point. Some people say, oh yeah, I know God's Father because He made everything. No. It's true, He made everything. And you could say He's a Father metaphorically, sort of like that, because He didn't give birth or He didn't, you know. God's not sexual. God's not like us. So yeah, God is the Creator, and in that sense, He's the Father of everybody. But when the Bible talks about God being Father, it's referring to something more profound and deeper in the life of God than the fact that He created everything. It's talking about His relationship with His Son. God is eternally Father because He has an eternal Son. And ever before He made the world, there was the Father and the Son delighting in each other in the Spirit. Michael Reeves asked one place in his book, what was God the Father doing before He made the world? And his answer is, He was delighting in His Son. Why then did He make the world? To share His delight of His Son with us. That's why I like to say, your most important relationship is the relationship that the Father has with His Son, and that the Son has with His Father, because He shares that relationship with us. In the second reading, it's about baptism. How we become Christians. We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Notice singular, the name. One name, one God. Notice the conjunctions. The Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. So we have three distinct persons, but there's only one God. This is a mystery. What does it mean? Well, it means that behind everything, core of all that is, and before all that is, there is love. And the reason why God the Father, through his Son, by his Spirit, made the world is to share his loving life with us. And that's what happens when you get baptized. You enter into the Trinity. When we're baptized in the name, God, Father, Son, and Spirit act to embrace us and take us into their eternal life. Now, let me just read the last verse, the last passage we had read to us, because this sort of puts it in summary. It says there in Galatians 4 that God sent his Son when the fullness of time had come, all in his perfect plan, which he'd been thinking about before he even made the world. The Father sent his Son. Why did Jesus come? I've said that he stood in line with sinners to be baptized so that he might identify with us as sinners and eventually die on the cross to take away our sins. It's wonderful. But that's only half the story. This verse says, he sent his Son so that we might receive adoption to sonship. The Father wanted to adopt us. That's why he sent his Son. What is adoption? Adoption is being taken into the family. Adoption is being embraced and accepted and taken up into the life of God. That's more than getting your sins forgiven. That's a new identity. That's a whole new life. But it's not just Jesus. It says God sent his Spirit as well. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And with the Spirit in our hearts, we're able to cry out to the Father, Abba. That's what the Father wants. He wants connection with us. How does it happen? Well, it happens like this. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. That's what the Father said at his baptism. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom my soul delights. So Jesus, the beloved Son, comes to us and identifies with us. And he lives his life among us as the only begotten Son of God. But he comes to us so that we could be joined to him. He comes down to us so that we could be lifted up in him into his relationship with the Father. This is where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit connects us to Jesus. And Jesus brings us to the Father. That's it. How do we get saved? Well, we don't do anything to get saved. God's done it. He sent his Son into the world, Christmas, 2,000 years ago. He sent his Spirit into the world, Pentecost, just 50 days later, after the resurrection and ascension. And the Spirit's in the world right now, drawing people to Jesus, joining people to Jesus, and in Jesus we're lifted up into the belovedness that he experiences with the Father. Amazing. You know, There's an ancient practice, it's actually a way of praying, called signing the cross. We don't do that in this church, but Roman Catholic churches, Greek Orthodox churches, they do it all the time, don't they? Do the sign of the cross. This is a very ancient practice. I actually wish that I'd been brought up with this practice. Because it's a way of telling the story of our salvation in a Trinitarian way. See, the doctrine of the Trinity and the meaning of our salvation, they're intertwined. You can't talk about salvation without talking about the Trinity. You can't talk about the Trinity without talking about how God saves us. So if you think about signing the cross, now, I looked all this up on YouTube, so it must be right. First of all, you get your hand out like this. Do that. Now, this is a little theology lesson. The first three fingers and the thumb together like that are a symbol for the Trinity. And they're joined together because the Trinity is one, but there are three persons. Then you have the other two fingers. Now, I can't really do it very well, but they should go down like that. Bit of arthritis in there. Those two fingers, what do you think they represent? They represent the incarnation. The Son of God is divine and human. That's how he joins us to God. He's one with God and one with us. That's how we get in on God. That's how we get into the inside of God, through Jesus, who is the bridge. A bridge has to be located on both sides for it to be effective. Jesus has to be both God and man in order to be our way to the Father. Right? So here we have the Trinity and the Incarnation. What happens is, yeah, we do the sign of the cross like this. So that's the central symbol for the love of God expressed in Jesus giving himself for us, right, on the cross. The story of Christianity is all about love, how much God loves us. When Jesus died on the cross, his arms are outstretched like this. I used to tell my children when they were young, you know how much I love you? This much. God said to us in Jesus through the cross. But look, if you think of this, if you start here, the head, think of the Father. It all begins in the heart of the Father. It's his plan to have us as his children. He sends his Son. The Son of God, who is with the Father, comes down to us, down to our heart here. That's the incarnation. But how do we get connected with Jesus? He lived 2,000 years ago. He's still alive, isn't he? By his Spirit, he comes to us. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. The Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful gesture of embrace? The Father sends his Son and his Spirit so that he might embrace us into his eternal life. That's the Christian message. And you say, is that it? Well, that's most of it. But there is more. Once being embraced by the loving Father through his Son, by his Spirit, we want to hug him back, don't we? We want to live our lives in responsible love and gratitude and joy. So, how do we bring about that response? Well, we don't. God does that too. But not without us. With us. That's what the Spirit does in our hearts. The Spirit enables us to respond. The Spirit creates in us the desire and the ability to let go, trust, believe, calls us into that intimacy. So, with the Spirit in my heart, there's a verse in Romans 5 which says, the love of God is poured out into your hearts through the Spirit. So, if there's love for God in my heart, it comes from the Spirit. But I want to give myself to the Spirit, follow the Spirit's prompting, and express my heart to God. I want to love God, look at this, with all of my mind, with all of my heart, and with all of my strength. I want to hug God back. Is it James Torrance or Tom Torrance? One of them. He talks about God's hug. And he draws on an ancient analogy from 2nd century. Irenaeus talked about how God created the world with his own hands. And he meant that's a metaphor for the Son and the Spirit. It's through the Son and through the Spirit that God the Father creates. Actually, God the Father does everything through the Son and through the Spirit. And he's making the argument that God is personally involved in the creation of the world. And so he uses his own hands. You know, we would say, hands on. And so Tom Torrance says, well, the same is true for salvation. In order to save us, and we know that salvation means adoption, the Father reaches out to us through his Son and his Spirit to gather us in to his fatherly love. So if I'm just trying to pick somebody here. If I come over to David over here, because I haven't seen him for a while, and I need to give him a hug, and I say, Dave, come up here and give me a hug. Come down here so everyone can see you. You ready?
I'm ready.
Oh, okay. So, just don't get too eager. Just if I come forward to hug David, I can't if he moves backwards and pushes me away, right? So try that. In order for the hug to connect, he's got to lean in, doesn't he? He's got to accept my hug. So here we are. Come on, let's have it. And when God hugs us, he never lets us go. So we live our lives. Oh, hold on. Hugs. By God. Yeah. Hey? Now, I got to stop because that's time enough, isn't it? What time do we stop here?
Six.
I've got 5 minutes, have I? What I was going to do, and I, I'll give it to you. See, I did a little bit of homework for this talk, and I've got a little picture to give you. I wonder if somebody could help me. Maybe Kieran, would you help? Kieran and John, could you give everybody a picture? I'll take one. And maybe we could put it up on the screen. I don't know if, is it up there? No, not that one. Next one, Toby. There. Has anybody seen this icon? Who hasn't seen the icon? Oh, wow. I have to come back and explain this to you more. I haven't got time tonight, right? But this is the most famous icon of the Trinity, venerated in the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. I say venerated, not icons are not worshipped, they are venerated. They're appreciated. They're valued. Because they are, we say, means of grace, or ways for drawing our hearts to God. For contemplating on God. We don't contemplate on the picture there, but on the reality that the picture represents. This represents Trinity. And it's so rich and wonderful. And what you have, I've given you in front of you, maybe better to look in at this picture in your hand there. The background is that it comes from the story in the Old Testament, Genesis 18, the visit of the three angels to Abraham. And if you read that passage, you'll find that they seem to be men, but then they seem to be more than men. And matter of fact, they're called the Lord. It's sort of a divine theophany. And from way back in church tradition, it's been referred to as the Old Testament Trinity. So what we have here is a picture of three angels sitting at a table under a tree near the near a house and a mountain there. Abraham welcomes these three angels and provides hospitality to them. So on the surface, that's what it is. It's a lovely picture of three angels sitting around a table having a meal. But at a deeper level, it's about the Trinity. And it's not about Abraham providing hospitality to the angels. It's about God, the Father, Son, and Spirit providing hospitality to us. And if you can see there, look, there are three figures, right? So three persons of the Trinity. But look, they are in a perfect circle. Can you see this? Look, see that circle there? The way their bodies lean in towards each other, the arc of their back, it all is constructed in a perfect circle. That's meant to convey the divine circle of love. And we use that metaphor in wedding vows. Give the ring, this ring, the circle of this ring, eternal, unbroken, unbroken love. This is God. And see, even the furniture sort of is fitted into that circle. Now, notice each of these individuals here are equal. Very, very similar. As a matter of fact, they're exactly the same. They're exactly the same except for one thing, but in this picture, two things, right? In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are equally God. The only difference between them is their relationships towards one another. So, the Son comes from the Father always. begotten of the Father. So the Father is the fountain, the source of the Son. And the Spirit is breathed out of the Father, spirated. He's the breath of the Father. He's the life of the Father. As you breathe out, so the Spirit is always coming out of the Father. So there's this dynamic, living God, right? And because the Son receives his life from the Father, he has the same life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that. Everything that the Father has, he gives to me, he said. The Father has life in himself, and he gives it to the Son to have life in himself. Everything the Father is given to me. That's who I am. I am the same as my Father in every way, except he loves me and I love him. There's a two-way thing going on between us. See? So they're equal. So don't think that the Father is the boss. They're all the boss. They're all the authoritative, divine, majestic God. Don't think Jesus is the gracious one. He's the loving one. No. Father is as gracious as the Son. The Father's idea to send the Son is the expression of his love. Isn't it? And don't think, well, the Spirit is a bit spooky. I can understand Jesus, but the Spirit, I want to keep right away from spiritual things. No, the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. He's exactly like Jesus. He is the presence of Jesus in our hearts. Jesus made present to us. That's the Spirit. But they're not the same. But they have the same life. If I asked you, where does God live? It's a bad question, because I just told you that we don't talk about God anymore in the light of Epiphany. Christians don't believe in God, G-O-D. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the name of God. To talk about God is like talking generically. But the Father, Son, and Spirit don't fit within any category or genus. They're wholly different. You know, sometimes we pray, "Dear God," I don't like hearing that, because Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father," not God. That's like talking to me, coming up to me, instead of saying, "Hey, David," you come up and you say, "Hey, man," "Hey, human being," come on, let's get personal. Let's call him by his name. Father is not a metaphor, it's a name. So, here's the Father. Mate, I said they're all equal. You can see they're equal in that they are the same size. They all have blue in their clothing. Look at that. Blue is a symbol of divinity. They all have halos. Halo is a symbol of divinity. They all have staffs. That's those long sticks. They all have authority, equal authority. They're equal. But they're different. What makes them different is their posture. The Father is the one on the left, the Son is the one in the middle, the Spirit is the one on the right. And you can see that the Father and the Son have something going between them. It's called love. And the same with the Spirit. Now, if you look at the other robes that they wear, the Father has a sort of a translucent robe. It's sort of every colour, but no colour. It's meant to convey invisibility, transcendence. You can't know the Father apart from the Son. So if we want to know the Father, we have to go to the Son. And you see the Son there, he has blue, he's divine, but he also has red-brown, which is human, colour of earth. He's a human being and divine at the same time. One person, two natures. But he has a golden sash, which means he's a special human being. He's the royal man. He's the Lord. He's the only begotten Son, the true Son of the Father. And then you have the Spirit, and he's got green. What do you think green symbolizes? Not, well, grass on the earth. Life. Life. The Spirit of life. The Spirit who gives life, right? And then there's a table, and on the table there is a chalice, and in the chalice, you might not be able to see it, but there's a lamb's head. Not really my taste, but there's a lamb's head there, right? Above the heads of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we have the Father's house. Look, it's got doors and windows, but what do you notice about the doors and windows? They're open. And then above the central figure, you have a tree. Well, you know, on the surface level, it's a tree of at Manre, wherever Abraham was, but it's actually a symbol for the cross. And it bends towards the Father, like everything in the Son bends towards the Father. Everything is orientated to the Father, right? And then above the Spirit, what do you have? It looks like a wave, but it's actually a mountain. It's a mountain. Because mountains in the Bible are the place where you meet God, places of prayer. And so the mountain bends towards the tree, and the tree bends towards the Father's house, right? And what's the focus of their attention? You look here, I think it's the chalice in the middle of the table. The Father is pointing to it. The Son is also pointing to it, but with his two fingers. Why has he got his two fingers? Because he's both divine and human. The Father isn't. The Father didn't become human. Only the Son. He's divine and human. He touches the table. Because that sacrifice there is really associated with him. That's his offering to the Father. When he died on the cross, he offered himself as a fragrant aroma to the Father. He gave himself an act of great devotion and love to the Father, which is actually everything that Jesus did was an act of love to the Father. And the Spirit here, too, is pointing to that chalice. But there's something else, and this is the important point to make. There is a space at the front. So if you use your imagination, go 3D with me, right? And imagine a circle that starts behind the Father's back and goes around behind the Son and around behind the Spirit. It comes out of the picture, doesn't it? That's where you are. That space is for you. That's where you are called. See, the Spirit is pointing there. The Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit is the finger of God. The finger of God is pointing at you and me, and the Spirit is saying, come in. Don't stay out. Come in. Into the fellowship. So what happens here? Our salvation. This is the story of our salvation. Remember I did the sign of the cross? The Father sends the Son. and the Spirit to embrace us. So the Father sends the Son and the Spirit to embrace us. But then we have to come back. How do we get back? Well, the Spirit meets us. The Spirit comes into our hearts and opens us up, opens our eyes up, gives us an epiphany of who Jesus is. And we realize we can trust him because he came only to love us, not to condemn us. He came to share his love of the Father with us. And so we come to the Son, and of course, from the Son, we get taken in by the Father. Let's pray. Wonderful Father, we thank you for your great passion and delight that you have in your Son, and for his willingness and delight to come and share your love with us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whose name is love, whose name is gift of God. Your Holy Spirit given to us, not to condemn us, but to woo us and draw us into the life of Jesus and into the arms of the Father. We thank you in his name.